Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We're going to pick it up today, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 5. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We would love to have you. We come to one of the more righteous kings of Judah. He goes by the name of Asa. Asa did a lot of good things, and he loved the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul, and he encouraged others to do the same. And the age-old lesson from Chronicles, do things God's way, receive his blessings, don't do things God's way, not so much. You can expect things not to go so well in your life. So without any further ado or introduction, let's hit the ground running today. We ask that word of wisdom, as always, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to open ears, open eyes this day. And we pick it up, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 5, and it reads, "Also he," this being Asa, "took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him." Now, these images, many of you with reference Bibles, you'll have a note that in the Hebrew language, this is sun images. You may have heard them called sun pillars in the past as well, the same thing. Now, what these were any place that you had an altar erected for Baal, either at the altar or near the altar, you would find one of these sun images or sun pillars. So, in effect, what Asa's doing is wiping out Baal worship and doing a good job of it too. But note, again, as we had in verse 3, it was not in all of Israel that he was doing this, the 10 tribes to the north, but at first in Judah and Benjamin. Now, that will happen in the next chapter, that he starts whittling on the ones even in the 10 tribes to the north. Verse 6. "And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest." It was a time of peace and a time that they had the resources and the liberty to rebuild or fortify the cities, much as one of his ancestors Solomon did. "And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest," peace on every border. And a time to reflect, a time to have the resources to fortify the defenses of Judah and Benjamin. Verse 7. "Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities." This word build, better translated, most probably fortified, because what they're doing is adding walls around the cities, putting gates with bars on them so that they could be secured at night. "And made about them walls and towers, gates and bars," and the bars for locking purposes at night, "while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered." And note, they put their rest. Don't know if you remember back in a previous verse that the Lord, that Judah relied. It was verse 18 of chapter 13. That word relied there in the Hebrew is sha'an, and it means rest. So you put your rest in the Lord and you have true rest, a time of peace in the land of Judah and Benjamin. Do things God's way, receive his blessings, success and prosperity follow. Now, this "while the land is yet before us," not very well translated. What this means is that the land was free of any enemies. And in other words, they were free to move about without worrying about being attacked by enemy, is what this actually means. Verse 8. You know, it's one thing to have enough energy and resources to build. It's quite another to have the energy and resources to build when someone is attacking you from behind as you try and build. Much as what came to my mind was when Ezra was trying to rebuild Jerusalem after the captivity to the Babylonians. They came under attack several times by folks who weren't too anxious to have Jerusalem rebuilt. Verse 8. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000. Now these targets, again, are the very large shields, such as you might have seen movies. I made the point in a lecture or two past when the enemy army let a salvo of arrows fly, that was then the army on defense would take these large shields and hold them up and basically hide behind them in defense. So that's, you'd be thinking rightly with the targets. It's not like a target you would think of when you go to a shooting range. It'd be kind of silly to have a target on your shield in a time of war. Out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bear shields. Now this is a small shield that you would, for example, hold, a right-handed person would hold the shield as a defense in their left hand, and then they would hold their weapon, whether that be a sword, hammer, or whatever, in their right hand. And drew bows. Oh boy, the Benjamites were known for being experts with the bow. They were like William Tell and shooting the apple off the boy's head. They just did not miss. 280,000, 280,000 of Benjamin, 300,000 in Judah. All these were mighty men of valor, and they were well armed and a numerous army. Now you remember at the time of Asa's father, Abiah, when he went to war with Jeroboam, Israel was only able to muster, I should say Judah and Benjamin, were only able to muster 400,000. So here we're one generation down the road, and the armies of Judah and Benjamin have increased by 180,000. And this also indicative of that it's a time of peace. For what reduces the number of the army faster than anything? A time of war, obviously, but well-equipped army and numerous at that. They're going to need it. They're going to need a lot more than the numbers of the armies of Judah, Benjamin, on their side as we cover the next few verses. Verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Marishah. Marishah is in a plain that belongs to the nation of Judah. Now, this is not the first rodeo with the Ethiopians. You may remember when Shishak came up against Rehoboam. He had the Ethiopians, the Lubums, or the Libyans, as allies with him. So they're back. And 1,000,000 is a Hebraism, a figure of speech that means the greatest number possible. And if you do mathematically, 1,000,000 is 1,000,000. But the point is, there was a bunch of them. Judah was outnumbered the first time, but not as greatly as this. Verse 10. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah, and this would be between Hebron and Ashdod. Rehoboam had fled there in chapter 11, verse 8. Verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee. And in Thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against Thee. Don't allow mortal man to prevail against You. And no mortal man is capable of prevailing against God. And here what Asa is beckoning the Lord to do is to show His power. There's nothing to help thee, whether with many or with them that have no power. This is like only You can help the lesser in an unequal battle. And they're outnumbered greatly by the Ethiopians, the Lubims, and so on and so forth. Verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. God and one makes a majority. And notice that Asa, where did he put his faith, his rest? In the Lord. And God kept His promise that He would be there and fight for Judah and Benjamin. Either the latter part of this lecture or our next lecture, we're going to see that Asa didn't always do that. And we're going to see that he started relying on man, and he will pay a price for it. But here he's doing what God's law says. Leviticus 26 states that if you do things God's way, five of you can put 100 of the enemy to flight, and 100 of you can put 10,000 of the enemy to flight. If you don't do things God's way, though, it states that the sound of a rustling leaf will frighten you and you'll flee when none pursues after you. None of the enemy, in other words. Verse 13. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. They could not gather themselves to make even one more stand. For they were destroyed before the Lord. This word destroyed in the Hebrew is broken, meaning a complete defeat. And before His host, and they carried away very much spoil. And His host you could think of as God's army. In this case, Asa and his were in God's army, fighting on the same side. You know, there's a spiritual war going on right now, and it's not a war where we use weapons. Well, yes, we do use weapons. God's word is a weapon. Truth is a weapon, if you will. But, you know, in the spiritual war that lies ahead of us, those of you who are God's elect, those of you who know we are in the fig tree generation, I hope you know what weapons you need in the spiritual war. We're talking about the gospel armor of Ephesians chapter 6. Put your gospel armor on and be ready to serve in His host, meaning God's army. Verse 14. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar. Gerar, an ancient city south of Gaza. We're talking, they're down into the land of the Philistines now. For the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, and there was exceeding much spoil in them, booties and spoil of war. Now the Philistines aren't mentioned here, but the fact that Asa and his pursued the Ethiopians into the region that was occupied by the Philistine people indicated that the Philistines must have sided with the Ethiopians, and they paid the price. Verse 15. They smote also the tents of cattle. Now, tents indicates that we're talking about nomadic peoples, people who wander about from location, basically follow the pasture for their cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and return to Jerusalem. Remember, it wasn't too awfully long ago that Shishak and the Ethiopians came up against Judah when Rehoboam was the king. Shishak and the Ethiopians, who were hungry for the spoils of war, pretty much cleaned out everything. They took everything from the treasuries of the house of God. They took the treasuries from the king's palace, his own personal wealth. They took the golden shields for the armor, the bodyguards of Rehoboam, and the Ethiopians no doubt ended up with a good quantity of that. So now Israel, or Judah better said, and Benjamin are reclaiming some of the spoils that were theirs originally and taken by Shishak and the Ethiopians. Chapter 15, now we're going to see a prophet is going to come to Asa. I think this happened probably just as he was returning from the wars that were just mentioned in the last few verses. What does God have to say to Asa and the people of Judah and Benjamin? Chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God, that's the Ruach in the Hebrew language, that's God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in other words, came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. Azariah means Yah has helped. And I think Asa and the people of Judah and Benjamin are plenty thankful right at this point in time that the Lord has helped them over the Ethiopians. Verse 2. And he sent, or he went out to meet Asa as he was returning victorious, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, not the 10 tribes to the north, Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And we learn in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that the Lord will never leave you, he will never forsake you. That is on the condition that you don't forsake him, because it's made very clear in this verse, if you forsake the Lord, he will forsake you. And, you know, this applies to today. You can apply this to your life. You know, how are things going in your life? Do you have time for God? Do you communicate with him through prayer? Do you study the letter that he's written to you? If you do these things, friend, and you know, you have to study his word to know how to please him. And if you want his blessings, you sure should be interested in knowing how is it that I please him. Because if you never study his word, I'll submit to you that you don't know how to please him. You can't if you don't read the letter. James chapter 4, verse 8, it states there that if you draw nigh unto the Lord, he will draw nigh unto you. You see, the ball's in your court on this. God would love nothing better for you if you're off in the ways of the world to return to him, like the prodigal son in the New Testament. But if you forsake him and you've completely neglected him, rejected him, he's behind you and you never turn around to look at him, he'll forsake you. It's just the way it is. The choice, again, though, is yours. Verse 3. Now, for the Azariah, the prophet continues to Asa and Benjamin and Judah. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Now, there's a lot of disagreement among the scholars about what period of time Azariah is referring to here. But it doesn't really matter. Truth is truth, regardless of what time period we're talking about. And through the history, the centuries of history of Judah and Benjamin and Israel will throw in there, it becomes very apparent that when you turn away from God, as it says here, there was without a teaching priest and without law. When that comes to pass, there's not going to be success. There's not going to be any prosperity. You're going to receive God's curses rather than His blessings. So, again, it doesn't matter what period of time this was, because it happened over and over and over again, particularly in Judah and Benjamin. It seems like you would have a rotten king, such as Rehoboam and his son Abijah, who got off into idolatry. But then along came a king who was pious and cared about God, such as Asa. And things would turn around, and the nation would start prospering and being successful again. But then the next one would come along and turn away from God. You forsake God, He will forsake you. Verse 5. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. This means, it's a figure of speech that means in their daily life, to go out and come in your ordinary routine of a day. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And this is kind of confusing. The inhabitants of the countries here, we're talking about tribal divisions, such as the River Jordan divided the tribes of Gad, half Manasseh and Reuben, and then you had the other tribes on the other side. But that's what this is talking about, was that the fact that some had no teaching priest, such as Jeroboam, when all the priests and the Levites left the 10 tribes to the north and headed south into Judah and Benjamin, because they couldn't stomach the antics of Jeroboam. But that's what this is talking about. And that then the countries, the tribes, were split. The nation was split. This word vexation means consternation or bewilderment, you could translate it. And both consternation and bewilderment cause confusion among the people. Verse 6. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. And nation, again, think tribes rather than nations. There was civil war after civil war. In fact, there's another civil war coming that we'll get to in our next lecture. It's a big one. Verse 7. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. In other words, in the work that you have ahead of you, Asa, in destroying the idols, the sun pillars, the sun images, the places of worship of other heathen gods. Don't be weak, be strong. For your work shall be rewarded. Boy, don't overlook that verse. Your work shall be rewarded. You know, many Christians, when they hear judgment day, they start to shake all over. Judgment, oh. Well, you see, judgment for some day for some is going to be rewards. If you do things God's way, He's going to show His appreciation. And He owns everything, so I look forward to the day that His rewards. You know, God told us in Revelation, chapter 14, that the only thing that we can take with us when we die are our works, whether good, bad, or ugly. We take our works with us, and that is what we're judged upon, and rewards are in order for some. Verse 8. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, and this should be Azariah, as in verse 1, the son of Oded the prophet, he took courage. And you know, you can take courage today as well. And you see, Asa's warring against wickedness and evil. and what do you need today to war against wickedness and evil? It's truth. Wickedness and evil is darkness. And friends, truth dispels darkness. Just as the tongue of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, that truth cuts like a two-edged sword. Truth cuts through darkness. And put away the abominable idols. This word in the Hebrew is abominations, referring especially to the Asherah, out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed or repaired the altar of the Lord, this being the altar of burnt offering that was before the porch of the Lord. The temple at this point in time would be some 60 years old, and through the abominations of, I'll put Solomon in toward the end of his reign, he was worshiping idols, Rehoboam and Abijah, was probably in need of some attention. Now these cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, I think that refers back to when Abijah was at first 3 years, he was being successful against Jeroboam. And you remember they took Bethel and several other cities in Ephraim. I think that's what this is referring to. Verse 9. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim. A stranger normally means a foreigner. Here, what we're talking about are the sojourners, those who left the ten tribes to the north because of the idolatry and playing church of Jeroboam, appointing his own priest, appointing his own feast. And they left Ephraim and the ten tribes to the north and went to Judah and Benjamin, out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him, they came to him, out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And as early as the time of Rehoboam, the people of the righteous people who were in the ten tribes to the north began leaving and going south to Judah and to Benjamin. I like this. When they saw that the Lord his God was with him. You know, many times people ask, you know, I've tried and tried and tried to plant seeds with my relatives, and they just can't see. And you know, that's your job, is to plant the seed. But then it's up to God to make that seed germinate. But the point I want to make is that what you can do after you plant the seed is be an example to those relatives of what a person is who loves and serves the Lord. And if you love and serve the Lord, you're going to be happy. You're going to have peace of mind. You're going to be successful and prosper. And my point is that when your relatives who don't have the truth, when they see that the Lord, your God, is with you, they're going to want what you have. They're going to come around, and eventually, possibly, if that's God's plan. But again, what can you do? You can be an example of what someone who the Lord, their God, is with them means. Verse 10. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Now this would be at the time of the Feast of Weeks, one of the three major ingatherings where they came in to Jerusalem. Many call it the Pentecost at this point in time. Verse 11. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. The number 7 in biblical numerics, of course, spiritual completeness. And this, of course, these were taken from the Ethiopians their allies, the Philistines, and also the tent people, the nomadic peoples that we talked about toward the end of the last chapter. But a time of joy, and they're offering, you know, you can't offer anything to God that wasn't His already. But they're showing their appreciation to God for their victory over the Ethiopians and their allies. A time of joy in Judah and Benjamin, verse 12. And they entered, or actually renewed, it was already bound by an oath, into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. The word nephesh, the word soul there. A covenant is like a contract. You know, this is like, too, I like to think of this as in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, where the Sermon on the Mount is being delivered by Jesus. And He says there in Matthew chapter 7, you ask of God, and it will be given to you. You seek, and you will find. You knock, and it will be opened unto you. And here the people of Judah and Benjamin, with all their heart and with all their soul, agreeing to seek the Lord. And, you know, this ask and it will be open to you, as Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount. When you're studying His Word and you come to a roadblock, you just can't quite seem to understand what God is telling you through the letter that He wrote to you. And in that case, I like to stop and knock. And you ask Him, you ask Him, Father, you know, open my mind and send Your Holy Spirit to educate me as to what this verse means. And bang, all of a sudden it comes clear. And try that sometime. I encourage you, because it's true. If you knock, it will be opened unto you. And what I'm talking about, the Scriptures are opened to where you can understand. Also, it could refer to that straight and narrow gate that many, you know, are going to try to go through, but only a few will be allowed to. That gate will be open to those who seek the Lord. Well, we'll come back in our next lecture and see how things go. And there's a war brewing on the horizon. We've got the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, is going to rise up against Judah and Benjamin once again. Will Asa continue to put his rest in the Lord, or will he send and hire some other king to try and help him? Well, he's going to disappoint the Lord. He's going to disappoint us. But all these things happen for our learning. I got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. I say possibly answered on the air. You know, this program goes into millions of homes around the world, and we simply can't get to all the questions that come in, but we'll reach in, grab a handful, and if the Holy Spirit wants yours to be there, I promise you it will be there. Please don't ask for a written response to your questions. We simply don't have the time or staff to provide a written response to everyone who would like one. And if we don't have time to do it for everyone, we won't do it for one. Only format for answering biblical questions right here on the air. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet, on YouTube or however through our website, somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need that. Or a mailing address. Make time each day to talk with your Father. That's what, you know, makes his day. And you know what? He created you for his pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. He created all things for his pleasure. That includes you. And you might ask, well, how can I pleasure God? You can pleasure him by talking to him. You're his child. He's your Father. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, alcohol, illnesses in families, Father. You know, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also remember our military troops are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, protect, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks. John in Florida, and thank you for your kind comments. My name is John. My question, was Jesus in a transfigured body when he was crucified? The pain he went through was great, and I pray to be as strong as yours. I don't know what you mean by that, but no, he was not in a transfigured body when he was crucified. You see, he came and was born in the flesh as an example to us. If he had been in a transfigured body, what example would that have been to his flesh? Everyone could have just said, oh, well, he was in his transfigured body. No, that's not the case. He was in the flesh. He endured the pain on the cross for our sins, and we should be very appreciative of that. No, it was in the tomb after he was placed in the tomb that he was transfigured, and they went and rolled the stone away from the entrance to the tomb, expecting to find his flesh body there. It wasn't. Why? Because he had risen, and when he resurrected, it was in that transfigured body. Jay in Georgia, in reference to Leviticus 27, and verses 30 through 33, I was told that if you don't pay your tithes or you're late, that you have to pay an additional 5%. Also, you have to give the pastor 10%. If you have any teachings on or a type, I am willing to order it. Okay, well, it sounds to me like you've been going to a church that has a preacher like Jeroboam, kind of making up things as he goes along. I know where they're talking about this 5% is actually a fifth part. If you trespass against someone else and you admit it, you have to repay them what you trespassed against them plus a fifth part, 20%, in other words. Now, there's nothing in here about if you're late, you have to pay what you owe God and give the pastor 10% too. That's not biblical. A tithe is 10%. And, you know, we don't spend a great deal of time here at the chapel talking about tithing. And there's a reason for that, and that is we know people are intelligent enough that if they're being fed God's word, they want to keep that happening. And that's what the tithe is for, is to make sure that God's word continues to be taught. We offer a message by Pastor Arnold Murray called Stewardship, which is about the only message you'll find on our list concerning tithing. I'll give you a scripture on tithing, though, that I think is important. It's Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And God states there through the prophet Malachi that if you bring in the tithes to the house of God, that he'll open up a window, or you should open up a window to receive blessings beyond your wildest imagination. I'm paraphrasing, of course. The point, if you want to receive God's blessings, you tithe. You make sure that there's enough in the house of God to keep the word of God being taught, to continue to be taught. And I have no name, no state, but it must. Let's see what we got. Is it possible that Genesis is really Genesis? You wrote, God created genetic structure for things to procreate, to have Jesus come into Adam's line. Genesis is a Hebrew word that means in the beginning, which are the first three words that you'll find in God's Word, the King James Version Bible at least, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And that's what it means, is in the beginning. Sarah in Texas. Who will be left behind to clean up after we are all raptured out of here? Well, I got good news and bad news. There is no rapture. Every single one of us will continue to be here on earth during the tribulation of Antichrist. Rapture is a part of the deception of Antichrist. And you see, there are four hidden dynasties. One of the four hidden dynasties is religion, and the four hidden dynasties are what Satan and his use to deceive God's children. The other three are financial, economic, and educational. So, but the one that I think he likes to use the most is the religion, and from the very pulpits that should be teaching God's truth, that truth that dispels darkness, we have deception, the rapture being a prime example of that. Rapture is not biblical. Joan in South Carolina. In the book of Thomas, it says women are not fit to be in heaven. Is this true? And where did this book come from and who wrote it? I haven't a clue where you came up with the book of Thomas. It's not in the Bible, I'll assure you. That's like somebody saying, oh yeah, it's in the second book of Nebuchadnezzar. There is no second book. There isn't a first book of Nebuchadnezzar, much less a second book of Nebuchadnezzar. So I don't know where you got a copy of this, but I can tell you if they say women have no place in heaven, whoever wrote it is a male chauvinist for sure. It's ridiculous. So, all of us here on earth are God's children. And when we get to that point in time that Christ has returned, what is it that we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be the bride of Christ. So I submit to you, we're all going to be feminine. Joan in South Carolina, when did the fallen angels come to earth? Also, when was Jesus born? What year? First, your question on the fallen angels. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 6. That would have been between 3000 and 3200 B.C., according to Bullinger. Now, what year was Jesus born? He was born on September 29th 4 B.C. And if you have a companion Bible, you're fortunate, make a note of Appendix 179, and I believe it's Section 3, Roman numeral 3 of Appendix 179, goes into the both the birth date, the conception and birth date of John the Baptist, and how it relates to the conception date and birth date of Jesus Christ. Lisa in Tennessee, where in the Bible does it talk about the promises of God, the promise of eternal life through His Son? Well, you'll find God's promises written throughout His Word. There are many. And the important thing for us to remember about His promises is that normally there are conditions attached. And if we don't meet the conditions, we have no right to claim the promises. And you have to study His words so that you know what His promises are. You ask specifically about the promise of eternal life. You'll find that probably the most memorized verse in the King James Version Bible is John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16. Check it out. Dorothy in either Utah or Vermont, I can't make it out for sure. Where in the Bible does it talk about the red people? Well, all races of people were created in Genesis chapter 1, the six-day creation, we often refer to it. Now, if by red people you are talking about Native American Indians, we offer a book in our library that, in my opinion, every Native American Indian should read. It's called North American Sun Kings. Either borrow a copy from someone who has one or order one from our library. You'll find it very, very interesting. Dorothy in Indiana. Is Beverly a name of a woman in the Bible? We have no Beverlys in God's Word. Noreen in California. Are the people that live in Israel part of the 12 tribes? They don't believe in Christ. How could they be part of Israel? How is it all connected? Well, you need to understand, Noreen, the parable of the fig tree. Part of the parable of the fig tree you'll find in Jeremiah chapter 24. And we learn in Jeremiah 24 that there are good figs and there are naughty figs, bad figs, in other words, in Jerusalem at this time. And there are some who claim to be of our brother Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, but do lie. And they are of the synagogue of Satan. And my words, no, that's God's words. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. The only two churches that Jesus found no fault with were the church of Smyrna and Philadelphia. Why? Because they taught who the Kenites are. You want to make sure that you attend a church that teaches who the Kenites are, or I'm afraid your church is not pleasing to Jesus Christ. Wendy in Washington, God's elect shall be teachers during the millennium. Will the remnant also be teachers, or is their role to battle Satan's army at Armageddon and Hamagog? I'm ready for either job, and I believe you would do well at either one of them. I'm certain you are up to the task, and God bless you. I believe also that there will be some of the remnant teaching. You know, God promised that there would always be a remnant who would carry the truth down century to century, throughout the centuries, even to this very day. You have remnant who shared God's truth with the world, kept the truth alive, if you will. I believe that the elect and some of the remnant will have the honor of teaching and reigning right along beside of Christ. We'll find out when we get there. It's going to be awesome. what we learn and see on the Lord's Day. Marilyn from Tennessee, in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, Judah's two sons, Ur and Onan, were mentioned in his genealogy, while in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, Abel isn't mentioned in Adam's genealogy. I know normally they aren't mentioned if they don't have children. Is it written in the manuscript? Because I read in a Bible, which version I've forgotten, that Abel's name was added. And I don't know which Bible you're talking about where Abel was listed. You'll find Adam's genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. And, of course, you won't find Abel listed. Why? Because Abel was murdered by his half-brother Cain before he had any children. No children, you're not in the genealogy. Kathy in Louisiana. And let's see. I received your newsletter, Next Steps, for July. As I was reading Numbers chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, and I read where you were explaining the verses of that chapter that Moses and Aaron would not be allowed to enter the promised land because God instructed Moses to speak to the rock and water would come forth. But Moses, with Aaron's support, struck the rock. So my question is, since Moses was one of God's elect, why did he refuse to let the Holy Spirit speak through him? My next question is, did God forgive Moses? Because I have heard you and Pastor Arnold Murray say that if the elect refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them, that will never be forgiven. Okay, well, let's first address the part about Moses being elect. And what I think you heard, Kathy, in explanation was that, and I have said myself on numerous occasions, that I believe that that was a type for God's elect. Did not say Moses was of God's elect. You see, if you're elect, you must be alive in the flesh when the Antichrist is cast out of heaven onto earth. That's one of the conditions. And Moses, probably one of the remnant that we talked about just a moment ago, that God promised to always pass the truth along, but Moses was not of God's elect. Did God forgive Moses? I'm certain that he did. Moses was a very special servant to God. In fact, I don't believe that God allowed Moses to die. I think he took Moses just as he took Enoch and Elijah. Matthew chapter 17, who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus when he transfigured for the three disciples that went with him, Moses and Elijah. Stephanie in Florida, I have a question. Did Peter die by being persecuted on a cross like Jesus, but they hung Peter upside down on the cross? I recently heard something about Peter's death, and I don't feel that it was truthful. Can you tell me where in the Bible it talks about Peter's death? Does it say when Peter died and how? What you have heard is an historical account of the death of Peter. I believe that Jesus was referring to that death in a way in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, John 21, verse 18. I think that points to the death of Peter and the fact that it would be on a cross. The part about him being crucified upside down, not biblical, but historical. Who do we have here? Stephanie in Florida. I have a question for you about Gabriel the archangel. Was he one of the fallen angels? If so, what did he do wrong and did God forgive him? Is he one of God's chosen angels now, like Michael, whom is holding Lucifer in heaven? Excuse me. My husband said that Gabriel is a bad angel. and will be cast out of heaven with Lucifer. He's mistaken. Let's back up. First of all, Gabriel is an archangel. He was not one of the fallen angels. Very special to God, just as Michael is. You can read about Gabriel in the book of Daniel, prophecy, Daniel chapter 8 and 9, also in Luke chapter 1, are the only places Gabriel is mentioned in the King James Version Bible. So where someone would get the idea that Gabriel was bad or a fallen angel, I don't have a clue. But no, he's an archangel and very special to God. Hazel in Kentucky, why do you all say Holy Spirit instead of Holy Ghost? Well, the word ghost in the Greek language, which our Bible is translated from, the Greek word is pneuma, which figuratively is a spirit. You know, ghost to me has the connotation of being something wicked or evil, such as the ghosts and goblins come out on Halloween. The Spirit of God is neither wicked or evil. We'll call him Holy Spirit. Out of time, I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know, it makes his day when he looks down and he sees you with the letter that he wrote to you open and you seeking knowledge of him. You seek the Lord and he will be found of you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, you stay in his word every day, and your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's